Last week we started our message with a little contest, if you remember, and I've heard a lot of people talking about who really did win the clapping contest, and there's some of you out there I know that are just driven crazy by the fact that there's no winner. But I decided to kind of get a little more sophisticated this morning for us, okay? Kind of be a little more ebonair, if you will. So instead of a contest, we're going to start with a poem this morning. It's a poem by Robert Frost, and it's called Mending Wall. And I'm going to start about halfway through. The first part of this poem talks about these two neighbors who have a rock wall between their property that keeps on falling down every year. So every spring they get out there and they rebuild the wall. And so one of the neighbors starts to question why the wall is even necessary. So I'm picking up about halfway through. We don't have slides, by the way, for the poem. So I encourage you just to kind of listen. I want you to be listening to the words. If closing your eyes is helpful, feel free to do that. But listen to these words. There where it is, we do not need the wall. He is all pine, and I am apple orchard. My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under his pines, I tell him. He only says, good fences make good neighbors. Spring is the mischief in me, and I wonder if I could put a notion in his head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? But here there are no cows. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. I could say elves to him, but it's not elves exactly, and I'd rather he said it for himself. I see him there, bringing a stone grasped firmly by the top in each hand, like an old stone savage armed. He moves in darkness, as it seems to me, not of woods only, in the shade of trees. He will not go behind his father's saying, and he likes having thought of it so well. He says again, good fences make good neighbors. Good fences make good neighbors. Or do they? I think the point of the poem is to question that idea, to say, actually, fences really don't make good neighbors. Actually, in a way, fences make bad neighbors. There's a sadness here in this poem that these two people, they can't quite understand each other. The one seems like he's yearning for something more. He wants to relate something deeper, and the other just wants to rebuild his rock wall. I think the point of the poem is that good fences make bad neighbors. In large part, that's the point of this passage in Galatians that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're starting today kind of a two-week look at the middle section of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4. So we're going to be kind of taking a very broad picture, and we're going to be looking at both these chapters together this week and next week from kind of two different angles. Let's remember what's going on in these churches in Galatia. They're some of the first churches to experience this mixed community of Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. They'd heard the gospel. They'd come together under God into one community. But then some people started spreading this idea that the Gentiles weren't really part of the people of God. To really get in, they had to become like the Jews. They had to be circumcised. And so Paul writes this letter, one of the earliest in the New Testament, to say, if you get circumcised, you'll be throwing this whole thing away. You'll be completely contradicting the gospel. But he realizes that he's writing to God's people, trying to talk them out of the law. And he realizes that God's people had been defined by the law. That was what made them God's people for almost 1,500 years. So if he's going to tell them that the law is not necessary for them anymore, he has some explaining to do. He has to tell them why. And that's basically chapters 3 and 4. He basically says, okay, I know this is tough. Let's get into it. Let's help you understand why the law was necessary, but why it's not necessary now. What he basically concludes about the law, he summarizes in verse 3:24. Let me read that. He says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So this is the big idea of these two chapters. The law was given to prepare God's people for Christ. Here's another way to think about it. What God wants with his people is this kind of intimate relationship with them. He wants to relate to them freely and just closely. But he realizes that they're not ready. So he gives them this set of rules. He gives them the law as a way to prepare them for the time when they will be ready to relate to him intimately. The picture of Adam walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden. That's what God wants, but the people aren't ready. So the law was given to get them to the place where they would be ready, to get them to the time when Christ could open them up to that type of relationship. So what we're going to do these 2 weeks, next week, we'll look at that relationship. We'll see, what did Christ do? How did Christ open up the way back into this type of relationship? And this week, we're going to look at the law. How did the law prepare us for that? How was the law given? How does law still function for us to prepare us to know Christ? Well, as we look at this then, it's helpful to think about the law as a fence. Early rabbis actually talked about the law this way. They saw the law as a fence that protected them. And what do laws do? What do fences do? They protect us. Why do counties have rules against fireworks? Because fireworks are dangerous. So the law protects you. Why aren't you allowed to go faster than 25 on Middlefield? Well, I don't know either, but apparently somebody thinks that it's dangerous, and so there's a law to protect us. So see, laws protect people. They protect people from actions that might be dangerous. Our law enforcement agency has this motto, to protect and to serve. Laws protect people. So the law is this fence that protects people. But what Paul wants people to understand is that this law, the law God was given, God gave to his people, didn't just protect people, it also prepared them. It prepared them for the time when it wouldn't be necessary. This law was a temporary thing. Look at all the references that Paul makes to the temporary nature of the law. 3:19, until the seed had come. 3:23, before this faith, until faith should be revealed. 3:25, no longer under the supervision. 4:2, until the time set by his father. 4:4, when the time had fully come. 4:7, no longer a slave. Paul's clearly drawing a distinction between these two times. There was a time when the law was useful and necessary, but now that time has passed. The law has served its temporary function, and we're past that. So we have this dual purpose that we want to understand for the law, to protect and to prepare. Moses might have engraved that motto around the Ten Commandments, to protect and to prepare. That's what the law did. As I drive home every day from PBC to my house, I pass a fence on Middlefield. There's an empty lot kind of right past the Toyota dealership, right where Middlefield and Old Middlefield split. And there's this chain link fence there. And that fence is up presumably to protect people because I guess empty lots are dangerous. So it's there to protect people. But at some point, there's not going to be an empty lot there. At some point, they'll build something and presumably they'll want people to go to it. So they'll take down the fence. So this fence serves kind of a temporary purpose. It's there to protect people until the time when it's not needed anymore. That's what Paul says the Jewish law did. It protected God's people until they didn't need it. But what we'll find out as we think about the law, as we think about fences, is that there's something in us that kind of likes fences. There's something in us that's drawn to the idea that I know where I'm supposed to go, I know where I'm not supposed to go, I know what I'm supposed to do, I know what's out of bounds. We kind of like the idea of this protection. And so there's part of us that wants to keep up our fences, that wants to rebuild our fences. And even once they're torn down, even once those fences get deteriorated by nature, we go back every spring and we build them up, carrying our rocks, building up those walls. For the community in Galatia, that fence that they were rebuilding was the Jewish law. They were going back to that fence as a way to protect themselves. For us, we've got all sorts of fences, all sorts of ways that we protect ourselves. And we'll be talking about that as we go this morning. But if there's one takeaway from today's message, that I want you to get. It has to do with this tendency that we have to live behind fences. Good fences make bad neighbors. So my encouragement for us today is to not live behind our fences. There's a line in the movie Cars, if you've seen it, where Mater, who's the tow truck, is talking to Lightning, the race car, and Lightning's been impounded, and he's being held until his trial, and the sheriff comes up and says, "Mater, what did I tell you about talking to the accused?" And Mater kind of sheepishly says, "To not to." And that's what I want you to remember today. If somebody asks you, "Well, what did Paul say about living behind fences?" To not to, okay? Don't live behind your fences. But if we're going to talk about that, if we're going to talk about not living behind a fence, we have to say, well, why did God do it in the first place? Why did God give us a fence? What's the purpose of this particular fence? How did that play out? So he addresses that in the middle of chapter 3. Let me read from 19 to 22. You can find that on page 1153 in the Bibles in your pews if you want to follow along in the NIV. I'll be reading again from my own kind of loose interpretive translation. So why on earth did God give his people a law then? Well, it was given so that God's people would recognize how their actions contradicted their relationship with him. But it was only temporary, only in effect until the child of Abraham would arrive and fulfill the promise. Remember that the law was given through angels who acted like a mediator when they dictated the law. But you don't need a mediator if there's only one person, and God is only one person. So the law was a kind of arrangement between God and his people. We might ask whether the law took the place of the promise that God had already made with Abraham. Of course not. We already said that was impossible. If God had given his people a law that was able to help them experience real life, then they would have been able to enter his kingdom through that law. But the scripture points out that the law only proves that everyone is guilty of breaking it. Therefore, the promise has to be fulfilled by believing in Jesus Christ. That makes it available to anyone who believes. So the law was a fence, and it was given to God's people to protect them in some ways from himself. We're going to see how that works out, but it's not needed anymore. Paul says it was temporary, only put there for a time. We don't have to relate to God through a fence anymore. Don't keep God behind a fence. Don't keep relating to God behind this fence, protecting yourself from him. Well, how does the law protect us from God? How does that work? Well, look at why God gave the law again. The NIV for 3:19 reads, "It was added because of transgressions." It's a real hard verse to understand, and there's a lot of theories about what it might mean. I translated it, "It was given so that God's people would recognize how their actions contradicted their relationship with him." Here's the basic idea. The law was given to help people identify sin. See, God's people were already doing things that weren't right. They were already sinning, but they didn't know which of their actions were sin and which weren't. So the law was given because of transgressions, to help them to understand which of their actions weren't compatible with their relationship with him. Now, you can see this kind of play out if you follow along the giving of the law in Exodus. Basically, the pattern that happens in Exodus is there's a narrative portion. The author kind of tells a bit of a story, and then there's a legal section. The author gives some laws. And what's happening is that the people are just doing what they're doing, and you get the story about what happens, and then you get this legal section to say, well, now you need some laws because what you're doing wasn't really good. So now I need to give you laws to help you know which of the things you were doing weren't helpful. You can see one example of this is when Moses was first receiving the Ten Commandments. He was up on the mountain. And so God's people thought, hey, we have this God. It's a good idea to make a golden calf to represent this God. And we'll worship this calf. And we'll call this calf our God. That's the narrative portion. Right after that, you get this long legal section that scholars call the priestly code, because apparently God's people needed some instruction on how to worship their God. They'd gotten it wrong, so they get this legal section to say, this is what you were doing that was wrong, and this is how it's appropriate to worship God. Well, if you think about it, I think that's probably how most of our laws came into being. We didn't kind of sit around trying to think of all the things that people shouldn't do and write laws about them. People did things and we realized, oh, that probably shouldn't be done again. Let's make a law against that. When Rachel and I first got married, we didn't have a rule in our house about bringing toys to the dinner table. There's no need. We had no rules like that. Now we do. We have kids and we've realized toys and eating aren't very compatible. So, didn't take us long to realize, now we have a rule, no toys at the dinner table. See, this is how laws come about. They come about to help us identify things that aren't helpful, to help us identify sin. So how did this protect God's people from God himself? Well, what happens when you do something in a relationship that violates that relationship? Somebody gets angry, right? What happens when you sin? God gets angry. There's all sorts of stories in the Old Testament about God's anger. At one point, the ground opens up and swallows a bunch of people because he's mad. And I know that kind of understanding God's anger and how it works and how some of those stories in the Old Testament fit into a God of love can be really challenging. But it helps to think about the law as something God gave his people to protect them from his anger. And that's actually how the Jews thought of it. That's why the Jews thought of their law as a gift. Because, see, all the nations around them, everybody that they knew, had angry gods. Gods everywhere were angry. Gods sent droughts and plagues and natural disasters. The people around the Jews, they didn't know why their gods were angry. So they had to guess. Oh, I know, maybe our God wants us to sacrifice our kids. Let's do that. Oh, I know, maybe our God wants us to dance around in a circle. Let's do that. Let's try that. So they're forced to kind of guess at why these gods might be angry at them. But the Jews knew what God expected of them. The law was given to them, and they saw this as a gift because they knew what their God wanted. They knew how to act in such a way to where their God wasn't angry with them. They knew how to receive blessing. So the law was given as this kind of fence to protect God's people from himself, in a way. But at the same time, as Frost points out in his poem, fences don't ultimately lead us to intimate relationship. And this isn't the way God wanted to relate to his people. This isn't the ideal scenario of a relationship. But for where they were, for where the Israelites were, this is what they needed. They needed to be protected. But that protection only came for a time. Because laws don't lead to intimate relationship. They protect a relationship, but laws don't establish it. That's why we can't keep God behind a fence. If we do, we have this kind of somewhat relationship with him, but it's protected. And we can't be intimate with him. My question for us that I want us to think about is, how do you do this? In what ways do you put up a fence between yourself and God? How do you hide behind this fence? Are you afraid of God's anger? Think about that for a minute. Are you afraid that, you know, deep down God is just really angry with you? And if you did what you wanted, if you did what was really on your heart, he'd come out and say, "See, I knew it. I knew you didn't deserve me. Get out of here. You're no good." Do you fear that sometimes? Do you really think God's angry with you? One of the ways I think I can fence myself off from God is I have this kind of list of things that I think it's okay to come to him with, and some things that I think I better keep to myself. You know, I'll pray with God and kind of go through my day talking to God and asking him for things and guidance and praying for people. But, you know, there are times where I'm really upset with God. There's times where I'm angry at him. There's times where I'm lonely and I accuse God of causing me this whatever situation I'm in. There's times where I'm impatient and I'm just tired of waiting for God to do whatever he's going to do. But I'm kind of wary of bringing those things before God. What if he gets angry? What if he reprimands me? One of the things I love about reading some of the Old Testament saints is they didn't seem to have this fear. Jeremiah, Job, David, they yelled at God. Some of the Psalms, some of Jeremiah's language, they're furious with God. They bring all that they are to him. They don't seem to be afraid of him. But too often, I'm just afraid to be that raw. I'm afraid of what God might say, of how he might respond. And that's living behind a fence. That limits my relationship with God. It means I only bring him the things that I think are okay to bring to him. I protect myself from him. What I don't realize is that that fence is down. It was only temporary. And what we'll see next week is that God's anger is spent. That's what Christ has done. Christ became the object so that God's anger is spent. It's all on Christ. He used it all up. So we don't have to be afraid of his anger. We can come to him. We can bring him our anger. We can bring him our impatience, our frustration. God can handle our dark, bitter, confused hearts. He can take it. He's not going to get mad at us. His anger is spent. We'll talk more about what that looks like next week. What does it look like to go into that place with God? To strive for that kind of intimacy. But for today, I want to encourage us not to put God behind a fence. Don't live that way with God. The law isn't just a fence that protects us from God. The law is also a fence that protects us from each other. As we've been reading Galatians, we've been kind of giving special attention to some of the dynamics between people, some of the social dynamics that are going on. So just like the law allowed God's people to relate to him without making him angry, the law also allows God's people to relate to each other, knowing which things are hurtful and which things aren't. So the law protects us from hurting each other, but ultimately, the law doesn't help us to love each other. Think about what lies at the heart of what God wants for his people. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, the answer was obvious. Everybody knew. All the Jews knew what the core of the law was. It was found in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 16:18. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law is based on. That's what God wants. Love for God, love for others. Well, let's think about the Ten Commandments. Do they help you to love God? Do they help you to love others? In a sense, yes, but mostly they don't help you to love. They help you to know when you're not loving. Don't steal, don't lie, don't murder. They help you to know which of your actions aren't love, but they don't really help you to love. They help you to identify unlove. So God wants us to love each other, but this law he gave doesn't really help us to do that. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3:10-12. The reason faith is so important is because anyone who tries to live by following the law will only experience the punishment that comes from breaking the law. The scripture explains this when it says that everyone who can't live their lives completely in accordance with the law by obeying every last detail that it contains will be punished. The scripture makes it really obvious that no one will ever be welcomed into God's kingdom through the law when it says that the one who has a good relationship with God does so by believing in him. And the law has nothing to do with believing in God. So if anyone tries to base their life on the law, their life is about following the law, not believing in God. So Paul starts talking about this thing called faith and how it's different from law. And he sets these two against each other. He says that all the law does is show me how not to love. How do I love? Faith. There's this other thing that allows me to love. The law tells us we're not to go with each other, but it doesn't help us to know where to go. For that, we need faith. And yet, just in the same way that we keep God behind a fence, we can do that with each other. Because once again, the truth is that fences, they help us feel safe. They help us to protect ourselves from each other. We don't want to hurt each other. I certainly don't want to get hurt by someone else. So fences work just fine for me. That's a good thing for me. But God doesn't call us not to hurt each other. He calls us to love each other. And that's a big distinction. You cannot not hurt someone and still not love them. What God calls us to is this active, sacrificial, difficult thing called love. But fences are a lot easier. If you think about it, a lot of our mentality is rooted in fences. We all want to avoid sin, right? A lot of the times, that's the way we think about our spiritual growth. Sinning less. I'm getting better because I'm sinning less. But have you ever thought about why sin is wrong? What's wrong with sin? What's so sinful about sin? Did God just come up with this kind of arbitrary list of things you should not do and things you should do? A lot of times that's what the world charges God with. But I don't think that's the case. See, the problem with sin is that sin prevents us from loving. What sin is are actions that are incompatible with love. Remember, what does God want from his people? Love for God, love for others. Why? Because God himself is love. What he wants is for us to be like him, for us to love. What he wants for us is healthy relationship. That's the key. See, a lot of times we think about spiritual growth, we think about it in terms of integrity. And integrity is important. But I can have integrity alone in a room. What I can't have alone in a room is love. And that's really what God wants for us. You can't be a Christian alone. You can't be a Christian by yourself because you can't love when there's nobody else around you. That's God's call for his people, to grow in love. So is it possible for us to be sinning less, but not loving more? I think the answer is yes. Is it possible for us to be rooting out sinful patterns in our lives, but not loving other people? This is one of the criticisms that often non-Christians will have about Christians. They'll say that we're more concerned with avoiding fences than we are with loving other people. And I think in large part that criticism is a fair one. And it's something that we need to take to heart. We can be more concerned with minimizing my sin than maximizing my love. Think about that fence on Middlefield Road that I drive past. If I were to jump over that fence, I would be a bad citizen of Mountain View. Fair enough? But let's say I never jump over that fence, ever. Does that make me a good citizen of Mountain View? I could probably go my whole life never jumping over that fence. In fact, I could probably go my whole life never breaking a single law that the city of Mountain View has set up and still be an irresponsible citizen. Because the law doesn't make me love. It helps me to avoid unlove. So in the same way, this thing that God's given us, it doesn't help us to love. It helps us to know when we're not. But our Christian culture is one that is often so focused on this mindset of avoiding sin that we forget that what's wrong with sin is it prevents us from loving. So if I avoid sin but I don't love, what have I done? Nothing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if you do that, you're nothing but a clanging gong. You're just making a bunch of noise, but you're not doing any good. And I know that this is something that for me, kind of growing up in the church, something that I really thought this way. I thought, boy, I want to see my sin get less. I want to get holier and I want integrity. But I didn't often think about, I want to learn to love more. I want to learn to see other people differently, to be able to extend myself, to listen. I want to grow in love. The truth is, when your goal is avoiding sin, it's actually hard to love. Because when you live behind fences, you can't love someone else. That's why Paul is so passionate in this letter. The Galatians are putting up this fence. They're rebuilding the wall. They're going back to the law. And he says, if you do that, you're not going to be able to love each other. If you go back to living behind fences, you'll sacrifice the heart of the gospel. You'll sacrifice God's call to love. Don't put up your fences. Some people did a study a number of years ago on elementary school kids and how they play. So they built a playground with no fences. Sounds like a great idea, right? This playground was wide open to kind of people walking by and different things going on. And then they observed it. What they found is that the kids that played on this playground seemed really unsure of themselves. They kind of stuck together. They never wandered off the playground equipment alone. They always stayed right there, and they just seemed kind of insecure. So they noted this, and they built a fence around the property. And instantly, the kids changed the way they played. They were much happier. They were much more secure. They would wander around in the grass. They would go right up to the fence. They didn't seem scared. They'd go back to the playground equipment. They just seemed much more comfortable. They felt safe because that fence protected them. And that's what we can do. We do feel safe with fences. We like that sense of security. But God is calling us to something deeper. And I think deep down, that's what we want. I think really deep down, we all want intimacy. We want to relate to each other apart from fences. But the truth is, we've tried in the past. We've gotten burned. We've gotten hurt. We've hurt other people. We felt guilty about it. And so we kind of come to this place where we say, you know what, a good fence, that's good enough for me. I feel a lot safer with that. We can be more interested in maintaining these boundaries than in really learning to love. So we like fences. We like to protect ourselves from upsetting each other. I've seen this dynamic in myself, in the way I relate to other people. I've seen it in my marriage. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in the way I relate to people all around me. I can be more concerned with making someone upset than I can be with loving them. I can worry that I don't want to do anything that might ruffle any feathers. I don't want to get anybody mad at me, so I'm going to be careful. Careful what I say, careful what I do, careful how much I bring up. Because I'm more afraid of somebody's anger toward me than I am really motivated to love them. The truth is, when I try to love people, a lot of times they get mad because I mess up and I fall down and I have to try again and ask for forgiveness. And it's just real exhausting, honestly. And I don't like when people are mad at me. It's not a comfortable place for me. So it's easier to retreat behind these fences with other people. And we act this way with each other. We kind of keep each other at arm's length. We fence off what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, and we have these categories of what's okay. One of the ways this works out is there's kind of these unwritten rules in our culture, whether it's where we work or here at church, about what you're supposed to do, what's supposed to look good. In high school, you're supposed to work hard and play sports and do a lot of activities and get into a good college so you can work hard and do a lot of activities and get good grades, and then get a good job so you can work hard and make a lot of money, and then have kids so you can ask them to work hard. And, you know, it's just kind of, we have these patterns of this is what real life's supposed to look like. And if you're a Christian, then you work hard by doing this and doing this role in leadership and helping out this way in the church. And we don't allow for the idea that maybe God's calling us to be different. Maybe God doesn't call everybody to get good grades. Maybe there's different directions for people in school. Maybe God doesn't call everybody to put their kids into soccer. That's a possibility. Maybe God works differently. Maybe God doesn't call everybody to lead a Bible study. Maybe God calls some people to deepen their relationship by going on walks, or by praying, or by reading. But that just messes with our fences. We have these categories of what's supposed to look good and what's supposed to not, and it's just so complicated when there are no fences. We also live behind fences, though, when we create different camps of people, and we make some of them in, and we make some of them out. Listen to what happens in Galatians 4 as Paul starts to get personal with people. In Galatians 4:15, he says, "So where have all those positive feelings toward me gone? I know for sure how much you cared about me. I mean, if it were possible, any one of you would have dug out your own eyes, no matter how painful it was, and given them to me just to ease my suffering. And now it seems like, because I'm telling you the truth, you hate me. Don't you realize that those other guys are trying to convince you to see things their way, to set you against me, so that you would be dependent on them and follow them so they could feel better about themselves?" See, Paul says, there used to not be any fences between us. You used to care about me. I used to care about you. And now these other people have come in and they want to split us up. They want to set us against each other. And they want you to be on their side of the fence. But Paul says, don't live that way. That's no way to live. Don't put others behind a fence. Christ has taken down the fence between Jew and Gentile. That's done for good. Don't put it back up again. Don't do that. What are some of the fences we put up with each other? I think one of the easiest kind of categories of fence that we can do is all these little decisions that, in general, people feel like following God allows for different decisions. And yet, when that gets played out in practice and people actually make different decisions, we create little fenced-in camps of people. One of the ways I've seen this happen a lot is in schooling options, okay? So what about it? Should Christians homeschool their kids? Should they send their kids to private school? Or should they be in public school? We make these decisions and then we create these camps and we kind of fence each other off. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, you're talking about schooling, and then all of a sudden you realize that, oh my gosh, they made a different decision than me. And this fence goes up. And you think, wow, they're on that side of the fence. And I'm on this side of the fence. And it gets kind of awkward. And you don't want to say too much because you don't want to anger them. And they don't want to say too much. And so you just kind of back up peacefully and go your own way. Because we have these camps and communities that we build around fences. And we're afraid of loving each other across them. Afraid that God might be calling different people to different things. And there might be reasons behind that. And that we can ask, oh, what? Why did you make that decision? How did that work for you? What did you hear God saying? And we can listen to each other, not be threatened by it, but love each other in the midst of that. And that's just one example. I think if you have eyes to see, you'll look around and you'll see that we're full of fences. We're always building these fences. We're always retreating behind them. We're always kind of navigating other people's fences. Fences between people who like hymns and people who like praise songs. Fences between people who own a house and people who rent. Fences between people who choose to drink alcohol and choose not to drink alcohol. Fences everywhere. Fences, fences, fences. Can you see them? Can you see how they work? Fences divide us. They put you on another side. It means that I can only relate to you in comparison to you. That's the bumper cars. All I can do is bump you and avoid getting bumped because there's this fence. But what God calls us to is to come together, taking down those fences, relating to Him as our head and saying, we are one. Under God. But that's a risky place to be. It can be scary. And that's what we'll look at next week. How do we live beyond the fence? How do we have the courage to do that? Well, what's Paul's point in this passage? What's my encouragement? What did I say about living behind fences? To not to. Right. To not to. The law served a purpose for God's people. It protected them when they needed protection. And there are times in our lives when we do still need protection. Childhood is a great example. There's still laws that are very appropriate for children. And there are times in various points in our lives where we get into situations where we need to be protected. That's the first and most important thing in that situation. But it's a temporary place. God calls us to freedom. He calls us to intimacy. The work of the gospel is to draw us to love each other apart from our fences. And this is a challenging message. As I look at my own life, I can see plenty of areas where I'm much more protected off from other people than I am open to the idea of love. In general, I'm aware of this pretty strong drive within myself to protect myself at all costs. That's there pretty much all the time. So I'm drawn to fences because they work great. I'm like that guy in the Frost poem, carrying those two rocks, walking toward the fence, oblivious to the idea that I might not need a wall, building up that wall every spring. Because good fences make good neighbors, I've convinced myself. But at the same time, I see God changing me. I see Him slowly inviting me into places where there are no fences. Opportunities to love people around me without fearing their anger. Opportunities to really think about, how do I relate to others in that way? That's my prayer for us. Robert Frost says that nature gradually tears down fences. And I think if we'll let Him, God's in that same business. I think He's gradually tearing down our fences. And if we'll stop rebuilding them every year, I think we'll open ourselves up to a whole new type of relationship with Him and with each other. We're called to live outside our fences. Well, after some time of worship, we're going to have a sharing time where we'll talk about ways that we might have seen that play out for us. So be thinking about ways that you feel comfortable sharing about how you might be living behind fences. Maybe even just sharing this morning is a way of breaking down a fence, of being honest about how you see God showing you this in your life. Good fences make bad neighbors. Don't live behind your fence. Look for ways, ask God for the courage to take it down and to open up to love. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this challenging message of loving others, of living in freedom and extending ourselves. I pray that you would be breaking down our fences. You'd be taking down those walls, and I pray you'd give us the courage not to rebuild them, the courage to see other people and love them. Because it's a scary place, and we need to know that you're there with us. We need to know that you're guiding us there and that you're really a part of our relationships with each other. Thanks for that encouragement, and we just pray that you'd continually be doing that in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.